Good morning, Bridge family, and all those joining us here this morning. I want to welcome you to week three of our sermon series entitled Building Blocks, a Study of 1 Timothy. This morning, I am coming to you as we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 17 with a tremendous joy and excitement. You're going to understand more of why that is, but first, you need to understand some of the pain and suffering that brings us to this place of joy. See, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a terminally ill patient. And I recognize that there may be some here this morning who are listening, tuning in, or watching, that might be your situation, that this morning in life you may be facing a terminal illness. Or maybe you have a family relative or just a close friend or someone in close proximity to you who's in this place. And if that is you, then you would know firsthand the pain and the suffering that accompanies such an ailment, that it's not just physical, but it's also emotional, that it impacts us at the heart level. But imagine this morning if in the midst of that, a doctor came to you and said, hey, I know you're struggling, I know you're dealing with real pain, but I have a cure. I've got good news. It's not only a cure, but it's free. It's not gonna cost you a thing. Go ahead and take it. And in the process of taking it, you're not just going to get rid of the sickness, but you're actually going to become better than you were before. You're going to not just not be sick, but you're going to feel excellent. You're going to feel great, again, both physically and emotionally, that it's going to change you from the inside out. And then making matters even better, that doctor then says to you as a changed person, as a healed person, says to you, hey, I gave you that cure for free. But if you're up for it, and I'm asking you to, I've got an unlimited access to this cure, and I think it is would be good for you if as a recipient of this, as someone who has been healed from it, that you go out and you give it to others, that you share it, and that's how they're going to receive it, because they need others to bring it to them. You would be ecstatic. You wouldn't just be thankful. You would be saying, hey, give me as much of that as possible and let me go out and help other people who are struggling like me. You know, I would go so far as to say that you would go to the ends of the earth to make sure that no one else experienced the pain and suffering that you once suffered and experienced. Well, this morning, again, as we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, that's exactly what Paul is sharing and writing to Timothy here. See, in last week and the week prior's sermon, we really took a first dive at the first verses 1 through 11, and understood, one, who Paul is, who Timothy is, and who the church of Ephesus is. And through that, we see that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, that he was called by God to be a leader in the early church. And through that leadership, he delegated authority to a young man named Timothy, who he had discipled, who he had brought up as a leader. And in that delegation of authority, he calls Timothy and he says, hey, I want you to go to the church of Ephesus, to the Ephesian people, and I want you to show them and lead them through action, how to live a Christ-like life, how to be a godly church. And Paul reminds Timothy that you're not just going there to lead, but you're going there to do it out of love, that because of what God did in you, in your salvation, you are to be a recipient of that grace, but also one who, again, like the terminally ill patient who's given a cure, you're called to go out and give this cure to others who are suffering. And so throughout this letter of 1 Timothy, throughout the book that we're going to be going through throughout this series, there are areas where Paul gives instruction to Timothy on how to lead and how to instruct the church of Ephesus well. And he's going to cover things like, hey, what do we do with widows in the church? How do we pray? Do we acknowledge that there's a thing called spiritual warfare? How are we picking leaders? Do we even have leaders? What makes a godly leader? Last week, we saw of how to deal with false teachers and false doctrine. And really, all of this boils down to one main point, and that is to be people who point other people to Jesus. A better way of saying that is to be a disciple who makes disciples. And so we see Paul calling Timothy to that, and he's giving directions, and again, he's delegating authority to Timothy to pour that into the church of Ephesus. And as you and I are sitting here today, this instruction is good for us as well. It is God's word. It's his holy and inspired word that we are to take and we are to use to change us from the inside out. But in this current situation in verses 12 through 17, there's really three things that Paul is doing. He's first outlining his life. He's outlining his testimony, where he came from, what God did, and where he is now. He's outlining the gospel message. Again, we're going to see this in verse 15, really this idea of everything is rooted in the gospel. And three, we see that Paul praises and worships God for what he does. And so this morning, I've entitled the sermon, A Living Testimony. And really, the reason for that is this, that we are called to live out as a changed people and point others to God. We are to have our testimony show others what God has done in us. And so if you're a note-taking person, and I hope that you are, if there was one thing I wanted you to walk away with this morning, it's this. It's that you cannot outrun God's grace. This is really, in part, if I was to boil it down to one point, this is why I have such joy and excitement this morning in bringing you this message. It's because you cannot outrun God's grace. See, this morning, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, where you've been, how far you think you've wandered off the reservation. If the Lord is calling you to him, if he is working on your heart, if he's changing your heart, if he's extending grace, and we're going to understand what that is more later this morning. But if that is you, you can't outrun his grace. You can't have gone too far. You can't have out-sinned. God is amazing, and he's calling you to him. So as we prepare to jump into the word this morning, as we begin to unpack, join me in praying that the Lord would open our hearts, that he would give us a clarity of mind, and that we would better understand what he's calling us to. Pray with me. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have this morning to be in your word, to learn just what you say, what you've commanded us to do, Lord, and how to live, and that we would experience grace in our own lives, and that we would not only be recipients of grace, but that we would also extend grace to others. So God, as we pray and as we come into your word, just give me a clarity in how I speak and give these listeners a clarity in what they hear, and do a work in us that changes us from the inside out. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Awesome. Well, again, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. So if you would, go ahead and turn there and read with me. Again, 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. It reads this. It says, I, Paul, give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, there's really three main points that I want us to pull from this passage this morning. The first is this: life-changing strength comes from Jesus alone. Again, let me repeat that. The first point here is that life-changing strength comes from Jesus alone. The second, the gospel reveals hope through grace. The gospel reveals hope through grace. And third, transform people, proclaim God's glory. Again, the third point, transform people, aka the Christian, proclaim God's glory. So as we begin by just looking at this first point, again, that life-changing strength comes from Jesus alone, just look with me into the scripture. Look with me at verse 12, and let's unpack this. It says, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Notice here that the very first thing Paul does in the very first verse of this passage is that he gives God thanks, that he gives Christ Jesus thanks. See, Paul acknowledges that what he is about to explain and what he and who he is today doesn't come from him, that it's not from his own power, his own will, but that it's only through the strength of Christ, that only by God's grace can he be a changed person, and that can he be called to ministry, that he can serve. See, Paul notes that Jesus considered him faithful and, quote, appointed him to the ministry. This is really interesting because Paul is saying, hey, I didn't choose this life. You know, we hear this in movies or rap music. You know, I didn't choose the thug life chose me. Well, that's kind of what's taking place here. Paul is saying, hey, I didn't choose this ministry. Jesus appointed me to this ministry. And the reason he's saying that is not to say, man, this is really stinky that I have to do this work with my life. He's saying it as though I would never be equipped. I would never be strong enough to serve, to live, to lead in Christ's likeness in and of myself, but that only through Christ's strength, only through the gift of this grace that God gives, am I enabled and equipped to do ministry, to be a leader. See, remember we talked through Acts 9, and I pointed there during our first week when we began to be introduced to Paul as an apostle, that Paul, formerly known or at least referenced as Saul in Acts 9, this is the time when Paul, known and referenced as Saul in Acts 9, this is the time when he is persecuting the church, where he is the leader of attacking, of persecuting, imprisoning, and even partaking in the murder of Christians, of Christ's church. And during this time where he is on the Damascus Road, when he's in the process of gathering and persecuting Christians, Jesus himself, just as a bright light, comes down and blinds Paul. And he says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul has this engagement with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you're to stop doing that, and you are to go to this house on Straight Street, and you're going to meet one of my people, but just be obedient and go. Well, remember in Acts 9, as Paul is going there, he is sent to meet a disciple of Christ, which is, we know, Ananias. And Ananias has an engagement with Jesus where he says, hey, God, are you really sure that I should be meeting with Paul? Again, referenced as Saul here, because he's persecuting your church, and cough, cough, I'm one of them. I'm a Christian. I am part of the church. He's going to kill me, or at minimum, arrest me. And Jesus says, you just need to be faithful, Ananias. You just need to go, and you need to serve. And specifically in Acts 9, verse 15, Jesus says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for this man Paul is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. See, this is so important because Paul is saying, like, hey, I didn't choose this life. This life chose me, that God has called me to this. And it's not just my word that you need to take, but that we have other witnesses, that God has spoken to others who have seen, have heard, and have affirmed this call that I have on my life. But the other side of this message here that Paul is pointing out is that he could not do ministry without God. Again, notice he states here, he says, only by God's grace and equipping am I able to respond. Am I able and counted faithful? Am I able to participate and be obedient in ministry? See, one of the things I want us to see this morning is that only through God's grace are we able to be faithful and obedience. Another way of saying that is that grace equals faith and obedience. That you can't be faithful and obedient, truly faithful and obedient, outside of God's grace, but that he must do the work of changing of our hearts, of calling us to him, that he is the one in which we get our strength, that he is the one who equips us for the work. part of why I'm digging in here so much and part of what we need to realize this morning is that we live in a culture where we're told that you just need to read a self-help book, that you just need to do these 10 steps to manifest in yourself and use your good nature to become successful, whatever successful is supposed to mean. But we're told, you know, hey, do these 10 steps. Look at yourself in the mirror. You have it in and of yourself. Or maybe you're just trying to get out of the gutter. Maybe it has nothing to do with being worldly successful, but that it just has to do with not living badly. And so you're maybe in one of those programs where they're telling you, hey, here's the five steps that you have to believe in and of yourself so that you can turn from this addiction or this hardship in your life and you can break free. And part of what Paul is saying here and part of what we're seeing here is that all strength, all life-changing heart strength stems and comes directly from Jesus. That because of our sinful nature, because of who we are in our sin, we don't have the power to do this ourselves. That we alone cannot change anything. 2 Corinthians 3:5 specifically says this. This is Paul writing to a different church, to the church at Corinth. He says, "It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything. It's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Again, this idea that our strength, that being equipped and prepared for the ministry, for the call to be ambassadors of light to the world, that only through Christ and only through God's grace does that come. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. It says, "His divine power," God's divine power, "has given us Christians everything," everything, asterisk that, underline it, "everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." Again, I just want to highlight something here. Again, you, Christian, have been given everything you need because God has given it to you because of God's own glory and goodness. Again, we are born into sin. There is nothing good in us. We looked at this last week where Jesus says to the rich young ruler, hey, there's no one good except for one, and that's me, Jesus, who lived the perfect life. And so you can't get here on your own. You don't have it in and of yourself to be good. You need Jesus. But notice here as well that in verse 12, Paul pointed to his own testimony. He points to his own experience. He says, hey, don't just take what I'm saying to be true. Look at my actions and my lifestyle. And really what this boils down to is that Paul is outlining that your witness is just as important as your doctrine. This idea of what you do is just as important, if not more important, than what you say you believe, or what you write, or what you put out there to the world, but that it's a combination of them both. And I cannot stress this enough, and I said this a few moments ago, but again, this idea that only because of God's grace are we able to do this, that only by grace are we given faith, only by grace is Paul given the ability to believe, that you can't just wake up one morning and say, you know what? Today, I've decided I'm going to be a good person. Today, I'm going to follow Jesus. But the idea here and the point that Paul is making is that because we are sinners and no one is good in and of themselves, only when God overflows and outpours His grace, when He freely gives this gift, are we able to respond in recognizing our sin, and two, able to believe and respond in faith, that we're able to be obedient and place our trust in Jesus. This moment here, it's really important that we get this. This moment where God changes our hearts and we respond, that moment, that is the moment when we are saved. Now, the theological term here is justification. Sometimes you'll hear people say, hey, justification leads to sanctification, which leads to glorification. Those are theological words. Essentially, all this means is that the moment that you are saved by God's grace, you are being called and led into a time in your life where you are to become more like Christ, which is what sanctification is. We mentioned this last week. And only once you die and are brought to heaven and with God and Jesus in perfection, Will God be most glorified? Will there be glorification? Because we are the bridge, and because I want us to keep terminology the same. You don't have to remember this word justification, but we would refer to this specifically as the miraculous miracle. This is the moment that God does a work in us, that our lives change like that. And again, Paul's outlining here, hey, it's not by my strength, it's by Jesus' strength. It's only through Jesus. And part of this is that Paul, in that process, he's acknowledging his sin. Again, I used the word repentance earlier. It's the fact that Paul's not just saying, hey, God did a work in me, but he's saying, because of my sin, I have to turn away from that, and I'm only able to turn away from my sin, and I'm only strengthened to now do a 180 and do what God's called me to do, despite my sin, because I'm repenting of it. I'm turning away, and I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. We'll expand more of what these words mean, surrender, follow, believe, faith, further along. But again, just as a framework, I want us to not lose sight of this miracle of grace. Really, you know, I love sports. I love it. I love sports, specifically football. Now, what I'm about to share could be seen in pretty much any arena of sports, or maybe you're not into sports. Maybe it's just a famous story. But one thing with football that's really interesting is that some of the best athletes, they're not the best athletes because they have the best pedigree, the best family structure, the best background. See, what makes some of the best athletes is the fact that they come from essentially nothing. It's the fact that they go from having a broken home, they come from living in poverty, to becoming one of the greatest football players, one of the greatest athletes ever. And their lifestyle really does a 180. They go from being impoverished to becoming multimillionaires to again, they just exceed in all aspects. But one of the things I think everyone agrees on is that we all like the hometown hero. And if you ever watch SportsCenter, or if you ever follow any of the athletes or the stars really who come from nothing and become something, one of the things you often hear is you'll hear them say stuff like, "Hey, look, Ma, we made it. Hey, we made it. Look where we are now. Holy cow, look where we are now." And part of why that really resonates, and part of why we always like to cheer those kinds of athletes on, is because oftentimes when they receive their first paycheck, the first time that they go from making nothing to making something, lots of times they'll go home and you know, you've seen the story on YouTube, or you've heard about it on the news, where the star athlete, he goes and he buys his mom, you know, he was raised by a single mother, and he buys his mom a brand new house. Or his dad, who used to drive him in their old broken down car to all of his practices and just jumped through hoops to help him get to the college that later led to the NFL. He went and with his first paycheck, he bought his dad a brand new car or a brand new truck. I mean, you know the story. They're always a little different, but that's generally the gist. Well, what's beautiful about that is that when these athletes, when these people who, when they go out and they do this and they give back to their parents, you almost never hear the athlete talk about what they did to earn their new position or to earn their new salary. You never hear one of the NFL players in the middle of giving a gift to their parents say, "Now, Mom, I'm buying your house for you because I'm able. But now understand, you're only getting this house because I put in all that blood, sweat, and tears at practice, in the scrimmage, in the weight room, and I worked my tail off for this." No, we wouldn't like that at all. We would say, "Wow, that's really arrogant." No, rather, the reason why we cheer these athletes on, why we love these stories, is because the athletes don't look at anything that they've done to get to where they are. Instead, they give back and they respond by giving gratitude to the parents for the sacrifice that these other people made to help equip them and get them to where they are now. That's why often, again, you'll hear the athletes say, "Hey, look, Ma, we made it. Look, you poured in so many years. You worked 3 jobs to get me to go to this school. You used to drive me every morning so I could eventually get to that college. And look, now because I've played and because you've helped get me to this point, I've made it to the big leagues. I've made it to the NFL. And because of what you did, I can't help but respond by giving back to you and by celebrating you and celebrating with you and telling other people about what you did for me." Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is outlining just one, how good God is, And in that process is saying like, hey, I can't help but say how good God is. And I want other people not to recognize that I could do this in and of myself, but like my strength only comes through Christ Jesus. And it's because of his grace, what he has done in my life, because of his strength that I'm able to believe, respond, that I've been counted faithful, and that I've been called and appointed to the ministry. And we know this because Paul specifically outlines how bad he was and how bad, really, he is in and of himself. Look with me in verse 13. It says this. It says, again, he says, hey, I've been considered, Jesus saved me, and this all comes from Jesus, and he strengthened me, and he has considered me faithful in appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. Again, there's two things that Paul's doing here that we need to see, that we need to acknowledge, and that we really need to show in our own lives. First, he's pointing to his sinful nature. He's just saying like, listen, again, I could not do this in and of myself. I'm a sinner. I have broken God's ways, broken God's laws. I was a train wreck. But then he specifically outlines some of his specific sins. He says, hey, I'm a blasphemer. Hey, I was a persecutor. Hey, I was an arrogant man. And I just want to speak to the guys here listening this morning. You know, ladies, this is for you too, but specifically for the men. Maybe you're sitting here and you kind of got your arms crossed and you're leaning back and you're thinking, well, hey, Griffin, I've never blasphemed. Hey, I've never persecuted anybody. I'm a nice guy. And to that, I want to say this to you. Every man struggles with pride, and you and I can both acknowledge and should that if nothing else, we too have been arrogant men, that we struggle with this. And that's kind of the point here. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, in my nature, I'm broken and I'm wrong, but also just like as a man and in my personal sin, here are areas that I have lacked. And Paul shares these areas where he's lacked, not just for the sake of saying, hey, I need you to know where I screwed up in life, but he's saying it because he wants to outline how bad his sin was. He wants you to understand that he's not just somebody who's told a white lie here or there, or oops, I made a mistake and it led to something wrong later. But he's saying, I went out with malice. I was malicious. I wanted to create destruction. That I blasphemed. But at the same time, we see here that he's pointing to how good God is. See, he's pointing out God's mercy. He's saying, God showed me mercy. God equipped me. God called me and considered me faithful and appointed me to ministry. Because God is merciful. Because even when I am horrible and I'm bad, God is good. The other side of this, and part of what Paul is getting at, is this idea that you can be totally sincere in a belief and yet be 100% wrong. Look with me again in verse 13 towards the end. In verse 13, he says, "But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief." Wow. How much of that can we relate to today? How many times have you heard somebody say, hey, you're entitled to your opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts? Or you've heard somebody die on a hill and say, well, I very much believe this. I'm convictional about this. But you know that what they believe is just not accurate. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer, but I didn't do it because God showed me his way and I just said, I don't want that. I was truly devoted to my Jewish heritage, to my Jewish faith, to the law. And I was doing so out of good measure. Like, I really believed this. And yet Paul's noting here, even though I really believe this, even though this is really who I was, who I am, it didn't make it right. That if I'm not focused on Jesus, that if Jesus has not changed my life, well then I'm wrong. And that's what we need to see here this morning, is that you can believe something, but that doesn't make it true. And so if this morning you're sitting here and you're like, well, hey, I have really big and hard set convictions about this thing, you know, about marriage or about relationships, but it's contrary to what the Bible says, then you can truly believe what you want to believe. You can really, you not only believe it, but you can believe it with good intentions. But that doesn't make it right. And this is so key and critical for why I want to encourage you to invest your time, invest your life in reading God's word, the Bible. because we know it's His word. We know it's perfect, and we know the Lord has given us His word so we can better know and understand Him and live in accordance to it. So again, look with me in verse 14 as we continue on looking at pillar 1. So verse 14, it says this. It says, well, let me read back at 13. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. Did you see that word overflow? That he received grace because it overflowed from God and was bestowed upon Paul. It's this idea that God's grace, who God is, it can't be contained. That he can't be contained. That his attributes, that his love, his grace, nothing in the world can contain it. And yet, because we know that nothing can contain God, we know that if God wanted to, he could limit his grace. That he could say, nope, I'm not going to give it. But rather, we see that God is so loving and that he calls people to him, that it overflows, that he allows it to come gushing out, that grace is free and that God is calling certain people to him and he is proclaiming the gospel message. Again, God freely gave his grace, quote, to Paul, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, God opened through this grace Paul's eyes to the truth. And underline the truth, the truth. There's only one truth. Again, remember, you can believe a lot of things, but that doesn't make it true. Well, here Paul is saying, this isn't just what I think. This isn't just like the false teachers from last week in verses 3 through 11. This isn't just speculative. This is objective. This is the truth. And the truth is Jesus is Lord. It's the gospel. And he's pointing out that this grace, that this ability to believe, to respond in faith, to be obedient, and to receive both faith and love here, it only comes through God's grace. That it is only through the gift of God that Paul is enabled to do this. And that's why with point two, as we move on, that's exactly why point two is this. The gospel reveals hope through grace. Look with me in verse 15. It says this. It says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of these. Do you notice that? Paul is pointing directly to the gospel. This is what everything hangs on. This is what we are to point to celebrate in. This is the entire point of existence, that Jesus came to save sinners. Paul is specifically pointing to this. Paul is always saying that, hey, the gospel, this point, this is the foundation. Again, remember, this sermon series is called Building Blocks. And the first 2 weeks we talked about laying a foundation and really kind of making sure that the foundation was set. Well, this is the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. This is why Paul is always looking back towards this. He's always pointing his listeners to Jesus, to the foundation. He's saying, hey, make sure you're calibrated. Make sure your eyes are on Jesus, because as soon as you fall away from Jesus, as soon as you take your eyes off, you're going to fall. You are going to be off. You need to be rooted in Jesus. And notice here what Paul says. He says, quote, this message, the gospel, it's, quote, trustworthy, and it's, quote, deserving of full acceptance. It's this idea, again, that the gospel can be trusted. Remember, verses 3 through 11, last week, Paul specifically tells Timothy, you need to address the false teachers. You need to address the elephant in the room, which is people pulling away from the gospel message. And we know this because they're all speculating on what they think, whether that be the false teachers saying, well, hey, you know, I think you need to have a celibate life in order to be godly. Hey, I think you need to give money to my ministry. Hey, you can partake in this or that. Hey, you need to be circumcised. And Paul comes in and says, no, the only thing that is objective, that you need to keep your eyes on, that you need to obey, that is true, that it's not speculative, but it's objective, It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose 3 days later. This is exactly the best part. And notice in the second portion of verse 15, after he states the gospel message, Paul makes a very distinct but very clear and intentional claim. He says this, he says, "And I am the worst of them." That I am the worst of them. This phrase that Paul uses here, it wasn't "I was the worst of them." He's saying, "I am the worst of them," as in the sinners. That Jesus came to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Paul is reiterating a second time here that he has nothing good in and of himself, that he would not be enabled on his own to come to have a relationship with the Lord, that he could not receive grace, he could not earn grace, he could not learn enough about God to gain grace, but that it is freely given. And this is part of why this morning I'm so excited. Again, and I'm celebrating this, and I want you to hear it. It's the, again, and this is where we get our big idea. It's the idea that you cannot outrun God's grace. Paul is not only saying, "Hey, I was the worst sinner, and I was really, really bad." He's saying, "I am." He's saying that who I am in and of myself is horrible, that I am the worst of the worst, that I blasphemed, I persecuted, and I was just prideful and arrogant. And see, what's so amazing about this is the fact that even in that moment, Jesus was able to save Paul. And I want to call a timeout because I want you to hear this morning. Again, I might not know you, and I don't, again, I don't need to. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. But I want to encourage you. You cannot outrun God's grace. There's nothing that you have done in this life that would hinder God's glory and his majesty from intervening and offering grace to you, to save you, to have that, again, that miracle, that moment of where he brings you to relationship with himself. Paul, if we're really looking at what Paul's saying here, it's this idea that, hey, it wasn't that I was a negative 10 on the Richter scale of really bad to really good, and that I was really bad, but through my works I got to a negative 3. And then once I picked myself up, I got out of certain sins, at that point was God able to save me and bring me over to the good side. But it's this idea that even in the worst of the worst, God can save you, that God loves you, that God can extend his grace, and that through such grace, you are equipped to be able to believe, have faith, and respond in obedience. It's this idea that this morning, if you're struggling with a sin, whether that be something taboo or that's just something obvious maybe in your life, regardless, you don't have to and you cannot work your way out of such a dry spot, that you can't get out of that sin on your own, and that you don't need to, that you're not going to, again, go from being a negative 10 where you are today to saying, "Well, hey, in a year from now, once I get over this sin, then I'll start attending church, then I'll start reading my Bible, then I'll take this relationship thing seriously." That's not how it works, but that in that moment, if God is convicting you, if he's knocking on your heart, if you're sensing that the Lord is speaking to you right now, that even in that, he can change you like that. And that's exactly what we see with Paul's life. Again, Paul says, "I am the worst of these," present tense. And again, in that phrase, in saying that "I am the worst," he is recognizing and he is repenting of his sin. That there is a response, there is a human responsibility, that we don't just say, "Okay, God, if you want me, take me." But that there's a response that when God makes us aware of our sin. Again, Paul was living sinfully, but was doing so in a sincere way, that he didn't realize that he was sinning, that he had good intentions. But through this, we see that God opens his eyes. And so this morning, if your eyes are being opened, respond and claim Christ. Repent, recognize your sin and repent, which means to turn away from it and follow Jesus. It is so worth it. Look with me in verse 16. It says this, and Paul says this, he says, "But I received mercy, I received this grace for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. It's this idea that Paul wasn't saved just for himself, just so that he could be better, so that, he could spend eternity with Jesus, but that God, through his infinite wisdom, saved Paul, the worst of these, in order to show you and me, others, that you can't be too far out of reach. And likewise, that Paul's life, that from salvation, that he would be transformed from the inside out, that God's grace, which overflowed to Paul, would also bubble out and overflow out of Paul to others. It's this example that we would be ambassadors of light. It's showing that Paul did nothing and could not outrun God's grace. Again, I don't know where you are this morning, and I might not even know who you are, but God has given me a joy and an excitement out of encouraging you in the gospel and of saying, you're not out of his reach. Stop fighting him. Stop pushing away from him. Stop thinking, well, you have to get to a certain point in life in order for him to care about you. He loves you. He sent his son for you. We know this. John 3:16 states this. Rest in him. Respond to him. Recognize your sin, repent of your sin, and turn to Jesus and accept his grace. See, God's grace and mercy equal God's patience. Did you catch that in verse 16? Again, let me just read this. He says, God gave me this mercy, this grace, so that in me, the worst of them, other sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. It's this idea, again, that our lives should be a living example to the world, that if you are marked, if you have been saved, then you should respond and show others that again, like the terminally ill patient who's been given a cure from a doctor, that they're not just supposed to take the cure and say, okay, well, I'm good now, I'm going to go live my best life now. But that they would say, no, I've been saved for a purpose. I've been given a blessing. I need to go extend that blessing to others. I need to bring good news to others. I want others to go and be saved, to be given life, to go from death to life. You know, with children, there's this odd relationship between children and parents. You know, there's this idea that, and it, really it's reality, that children need their parents. That parents provide, one, protection, they provide guidance, but they also provide a level of patience. And see, children, they can push back, they can fight back. I know that I did with my parents, you can ask them. But throughout this journey of childhood, parents are forming and they're shaping. And again, there are times where the child doesn't even know they're being protected. But there's also times where the parents are extending patience, that they're extending grace to a child in that process of forming them. Sometimes there is punishment, but there's also grace and patience. Well, we see this because once, and you probably can relate, because once you get to a certain age, or if you have children of your own, you get to a point where you look back and you say, man, when I was a child, I didn't understand why my parents did what they did. But looking back now and understanding context, understanding the whole picture and being in a similar place that they were in, I get it. Wow, I'm so thankful. And what's amazing about that is that the parents' example, the parents' patience, it doesn't just impact the child. It doesn't just shape who you become as an adult. But who you become as an adult also is a representation to the rest of the world of who your parents are and of their parenting and how godly or how they have led. Now, this isn't always, and unfortunately, we live in a broken world, and so this isn't always a one-to-one comparison. But in general, and tell me if you can relate to this, how many times have you met a young man or a young woman and you've been really impressed by their manners and they've been super respectful? They've said thank you, yes please, no please, you're welcome, and they've just been polite or they've been well spoken. And after they leave, you almost feel like you need to go to the parent and say, I'm really impressed with your child. You've done well. I can tell that you're a good parent because your child is respectful. Well, flip that coin on the other side. How many times have we seen children and we're like, oh my goodness, I can't imagine what home life must be like. There might not even be a home life because that child has gone off the rails. That's exactly what Paul's getting at here. He is saying, hey, look at what God has done in us. Look at what God has done in you and I. And we need to respond and we need to be an example, not just because we appreciate what God did in us through his grace, but also so that other people would see who our parent is and how great our parent is, that there's something different about us. And again, this brings us to this idea that we have to repent, that we have to turn away from our old ways, that we have to not continue following in sin, but we have to turn from it. See, Paul's, I want you to get this. So hear me. Paul's example plus his words equaled repentance and a belief that through God's grace, he was able to have faith and he was able to respond in repentance. And really our world, and even just our language, the English language, it doesn't do it justice, because oftentimes we say, well, hey, if I believe, then that means I know. Or if I know something, then yeah, I believe it. But the Bible here is not saying that knowing something is the same as truly and biblically believing it. Rather, believing produces faith. Believing produces not just an idea of knowledge, but it produces a response and an action, which is faith. And see, faith is, it's a sign of surrender or of your life, that you're giving lordship to God, or that you're abandoning your old ways and you're turning toward new ways, towards godliness, towards God's ways. And really, the best way I can explain this is through Oswald Chambers. See, in Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest, he says this. He says, the reason some of us are such poor specimens of Christianity is because we have no Almighty Christ. We have Christian attributes and experiences, but there is no abandonment to Jesus Christ. Essentially, in layman terms, he's saying you might look the part, you might go to church, might read your Bible, might have gone to vacation Bible school, you might say, hey, I said a prayer one time, hey, I'm a nice person, I'm a Christian, but you're not truly a Christian and you're not truly living out this lifestyle because you haven't totally surrendered to Christ. You don't have faith in Christ. You have knowledge of Christ, but that's not the same as believing and having faith in him, of surrendering lordship. His words were abandonment to Christ, of a total surrender. But it doesn't end there. See, Oswald goes on and he says, but true surrender, this is what true surrender means. He says, in our abandonment, we give ourselves over to God, just as God gave himself to us, without any calculations. The consequences of abandonment never enter into our outlook because our life is taken up in him. Again, in layman terms, what Oswald is saying here is that if you truly are transformed by grace, if you truly are a recipient of grace, you don't sit there and go, man, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I'm not really able to tell if I've been changed or not. And likewise, when you do feel the Lord knocking at your heart and you are propelled to respond and say, yes, Lord, change me, that you're not sitting there going, well, you know, let's weigh the pros and the cons. If I follow Jesus, I get to go to heaven, but that also means that I don't get to continue living my sinful lifestyle, which I kind of enjoy. But that you can't help it, that it's a leaping out, that you just have to jump out of your chair and you're like, yes, Lord, take my life. Oh my goodness, you have saved me. You have saved me. And that it's this idea that, again, you have abandoned, per Oswald, you have abandoned your old ways, the worldly ways, and you have clung to Christ because you recognize what he has done for you and the gift that he is giving you. Does your life show this? Do you have an overflow of Christ and Christ's likeness oozing out of you? And is it visible to other people? Again, let's just follow Paul's example here. Paul gives his testimony because in giving the testimony, he's able to show people who he was, most importantly, what God has done, and now who he is in transformation because of what God did, because of God's grace. Do you do that? And again, Paul doesn't tell his testimony to say, hey, look at how bad I used to be, but look how good I am now. I'm pretty good stuff, right? I mean, look at me. I'm pretty awesome. No, Paul doesn't do that at all. Paul is saying, look at what God did. Again, it's not about me, it's about God. And because I have been changed, I want to help bring the good news to others so that they may encounter God, Jesus Christ, and be changed as well. This is why we're called. This is part of why Paul tells Timothy, like, hey, I'm praying that grace, mercy, and peace be on your life, be on your ministry as you're going to go lead the Ephesian church. This is why Paul is saying, last week we talked about, that the purpose of your instruction, the purpose of your leadership is because of and is to extend love. It's this idea that you are an ambassador of Christ, that you are a disciple. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple who's called to make disciples. And the best way that that is seen is through, again, our third point, which is this: transform people, proclaim God's glory. Look with me in our final verse, verse 17. It says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul can't help. If you're following the reading, he literally talks through, hey, here's my testimony. Here's what God did. Here's what we're being called to. Here's why God did it. And then he just stops writing. And he's just like, you know what, God? You're amazing. You're the King of Kings. You're immortal. You're eternal. No one reigns even close to you. You are God, and you deserve our praise forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul is so overwhelmed by God's grace, by God's goodness in his life, that he can't contain his praise and his worship. That it overflows, just as God's grace overflowed to the Christian, so should our praise for what God did overflow to others, that others should see this. See, there's a saying out there that says, hey, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And that sounds really cool, but it's really a horrible saying, because if you're just somebody who says, hey, I've been saved, I'm a Christian, and you know, I don't really have to verbalize my faith. People just kind of know where I stand on stuff. I'm a nice person. Hey, they know I go to church. Hey, I wear that cross around my neck. People know what that represents. If that's where your theology is, if that's really how you're living your life, then you need to do some introspection, because Paul is saying, no. You have been saved, and the reason you've been saved and is to not only tell people, but it's like we talked about last week, it's not just a duty, but it should be a desire, that there should be obedience out of an overflow of what God has done in you, that you're excited about this, that you want to tell people. That's why, again, we need to inspect our hearts. Because so often, at least in the American culture, in the Western culture, do I meet people who say, oh, no, I'm good, man. I said a prayer. I go to church. No, I'm good. And oh, hey, I don't really talk or share my testimony. I don't really tell people what God did in my life. Or I don't really share the gospel because, you know, I don't want to push things on people. But they know where I stand generally because, you know, they know I go to church. Well, that's not what we're called to as Christians. And I'm sharing this intensely, but it's out of love. That is not the call. The call is to make disciples who make disciples. And the way we do that is through sharing the gospel, through sharing God's word. And the only way you're going to be enabled and equipped to really share the gospel and God's word is by you first investing your life in it, by spending time getting to know God, walking in a relationship with Him, having a quiet time. We know that the Christian is given the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and we know that you are equipped in your heart, but just because you're able to in your heart doesn't mean that you're taking action steps to do it. And I want to encourage you, dig into God's word. Dig in and see what He says. Be obedient to Him. And when that truly begins to take root, just like what we see with Paul here, you can't help but to respond in praise. And lastly, I just want to point out again that some of these attributes that Paul points out, he says, quote, that God, you are the King, you are eternal, you are immortal, you are invisible, you are the only King. Essentially what Paul is saying here is that, hey, you have no rival, you are the utmost authority, that you are forever and you will always be and you always were, that you are immune from decay or from imperfection, that you are the definition of perfect, and that you're invisible because there's a requirement of faith, and yet the paradox is that we do see see you because we saw Jesus, that Jesus did come, that he was the God-man. And so that there's this relationship, again, of faith that we have to believe, but not just in knowledge, but in action, in response. And that all of this stems from a place of the amazing, miraculous miracle that is that grace is from God above, that God has to do the work, but that if he's knocking at your heart, that if he's done this work, that this should overflow. You know, when I met my wife, Lauren, when we started dating and when we got engaged and when we got married and now almost 4 years later into marriage, nobody ever had to sit me down and give me a lesson on how to love Lauren. Nobody ever had to say to me, man, you know, you need to do these things. Hey, you need to buy her flowers. Hey, you should want to love her. Hey, don't treat it like a duty. Do it because out of a desire. I never got a class in how to love 101. No, it was in me. It was that I wanted to. It's the fact that my relationship with Lauren changed me from the inside out. You know, our culture has this saying that goes, love is blind, but the neighbors aren't. Or that love is blind. It's this idea that when you are truly in love, that it overflows out of you, that you don't care who knows, you don't care who sees it, because all you're focused in on is your relationship, is the person that you're in love with. And that out of that stems a desire to serve them, to show them that you care, to show them that you love them, and to build a deeper relationship. Well, that's exactly, again, what Paul is pointing to here. He's saying, hey, if you're really a Christian, if you've really been transformed by God's grace, not because you think that you said a prayer one time and, well, hey, I got to get out of jail free card, right? I said the prayer. Or, yeah, I have head knowledge that Jesus was a real person and died on the cross. But if you really had received the gift of grace and you've responded and it's transformed your life, that just like being in love romantically with your wife or your spouse, that you would want to go deeper, that this would be in you, that it would just ooze out of you, and that as you're growing in that relationship, it becomes more intimate, that you get to know God more, that you become more like God. Again, remember those theological terms we talked about earlier? The miracle, the miraculous miracle that God does is justification. It's the fact that God justifies us in our sin through Jesus when we have a relationship with him. And then that word was sanctification, this act of becoming more Christ-like over our life. Well, that's exactly this idea. It's this idea that as we grow in our love, we become more in depth, more growing into the person that God's called us to be, because we're becoming more Christ-like. See, that's exactly, again, what Paul is pointing to. And that's why this morning, I just want to ask you, like, do you see this in your life? Like this morning, as you're listening to this sermon, as you're reading the Bible, are you doing so because you're like, man, I have to do this, man. I have to read my Bible. Ah, I'm so busy. I've got to get to this. Or are you doing so because you're excited? Because you know you've been given a gift and you want to grow in this relationship. And you want to, again, like the terminally ill patient, you want to bring a cure to others who are suffering and dying. Because you know that you have gone from life or from death to life. And you want to extend that gift to others. That's why this morning, again, the three main points were life-changing strength comes from Jesus alone. That we have to understand that only through Jesus does change occur. And that, too, the gospel reveals hope through grace. That the gospel is the message, but that it's only by God's grace that we can have hope. That there's nothing we can do on our own, again, because it comes from Jesus. And three, that transformed people, Christians, proclaim God's glory. That's not only the call on you and I, but that should be a want to. That should, like God's grace, overflow out of us to others. So as we close, I want to point out to you just something that's kind of interesting. It's the fact that in this passage, again, verses 12 through 17, there's that Paul begins this passage by proclaiming God's praise, by thanking God for what he did, and pointing out that strength comes from Jesus, but he's proclaiming praise to Jesus. And that in the way that Paul closes is by proclaiming praise to Jesus and giving thanks again. And so if you're a Christian here this morning and you've sat through and you're like, man, okay, man, there's some stuff I need to like grow in, or this is just good for me to hear, and this is God's word. I want to encourage you that no matter where you are in that stage as a Christian, that after we pray this morning, that you just take 10, 15 minutes throughout your day, and that you just thank God where you are for what he has done in your life, that you have received grace, that you are a recipient of grace, and just praise him, just thank him. Just spend some time in prayer. And really, I pray that this isn't just a one-time thing that you go through this morning, but that this is something that you do throughout your week, that this becomes part of your regular routine in a quiet time, in reading the word and then talking to the Lord because you have a relationship with him. And through this practice, that this would earmark you, like we talked about last week, that this would earmark you to the world, and that through growing and just giving God praise for who he is and what he has done, you would grow in your love for him and with him. And again, per Paul, Paul's not even praising God because of what God did in his life. He's just praising God because of who God is, because God in and of himself deserves our praise, let alone the fact that he extended grace by saving us. Now, on the flip side of the coin, if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm not a Christian, or I'm somebody who's really up in the air right now. Like, I don't know. I think I am, but I'm not sure. A lot of what you're pointing out about being earmarked by grace and having a desire and knowing that I've been transformed. Like, I think that's me, but I'm not really sure. I want to encourage you this morning that there's hope. That again, no matter where you are today, no matter where you are, if God is calling you to himself, you cannot outrun his grace. And again, if you're sitting here and you're going, well, I mean, if God's the one who has to give me the grace, then how do I know and how do I achieve that? And I want to encourage you with this. This is how we know. If there is a conviction in your heart right now, if you're hearing this message, if you've been in the Bible, if for whatever reason you're listening to the sound of my voice, and God is just convicting you, and you just feel a conviction, you're like, man, I'm living in sin. God has made me aware of something I need to turn from, and I need to repent. I need to recognize, and I need to repent and turn to God. I want to encourage you that's the Holy Spirit drawing you towards him, that he's making you aware, just like Paul. He's making you aware of your sin, and now he's calling you to respond. And that doesn't come from having a head knowledge and saying, yeah, I believe Jesus was real. But it comes from having a faith, from having a belief and a response in repentance. And that belief is the fact that you and I are both sinners, that no one is perfect, that the only perfect person who ever lived was Jesus, that Jesus came and that he lived that perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, paying the price that we ourselves could never pay, and that amazingly, 3 days later, he rose from the dead and was raised to life. And that if you believe that, that this isn't just the point where we close the book and we say, okay, well, I believe that, so now again, I'm good to go. I'm get out of jail free card from hell. But that really we see that this message, at this moment, this morning, that maybe this miraculous miracle that you're experiencing right now, that God's giving you his grace, that this is the launching pad upon which the rest of your life begins. That this, again, this isn't a closing chapter to the book of your walk with Christ, but that this is the launching pad. That I want to encourage you on Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time at hisbridge.org, that you can come and join us in the prayer room on the main page, and we're going to discuss this sermon. We're going to discuss this text, and I want to encourage you to join us because, again, if you're somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 40 years and you know that you're saved and you've heard all of this, but you're saying, you know, this was helpful, and man, this kind of, again, recalibrated me to the foundation. Let's discuss that, because that's encouraging to other believers. And likewise, if you're that person this morning who's saying, I don't know if I'm a Christian, or I know I'm not a Christian, but man, some of this, I have more questions, or I think I'm responding, but I don't know, join us. Join me. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it, and let's celebrate what God has done and is doing. Amen. Pray with me as we go out this week and we live on mission. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for just your miraculous miracle of grace in my life and for the life of other Christians. Lord, I pray that you would equip us and give us a passion and a boldness to live out our faith, to tell others about what God did in our lives, not to emphasize how horrible we were and how good we are now, but rather to talk about how great your goodness and grace is because of what it saved us from. Lord, we thank you for this. And just like what we see in Acts, Lord, I pray that we would be earmarked in love, but that people would see us and say, man, these are uneducated people. That Griffin, he's an uneducated blue-collar guy. But man, just like what we see in the book of Acts, that the world would look at us and say, yeah, but that guy, he has spent time with Jesus. He is changed. And just like what Paul is telling Timothy here in 1 Timothy, that we would lead with that we would leave through love because we've been transformed by what you did on the cross in our lives. So Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And I thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to grow deeper in you. So it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen and amen forever and ever. I'll see you next week, Bridge family, as we begin week number 4 of our sermon series, Building Blocks. Love you guys.